Well, as we've just been singing there, we must turn to the Lord. It is in the Lord that we find our hope in life, because life is something that is very fleeting. It passes by, and things can go on often without us noticing. Times change. Perhaps we've enjoyed times of prosperity in the past, but those times have come to an end, and they've come to an end just in a fleeting of a moment. This is similar to what happened in the city of Sardis. Sardis at one time was a very important place. It was the capital of an empire which was called by the name of Lydia. It was the Lydian Empire. At one time, it was very important. But today, the city of Sardis lies in ruins. At one time, it was very affluent. People there were rich. They were prosperous. But that was in a time gone by. It was a city which had a history. There were reasons why it had lost all its fame and its fortune. It had lost itself in battles in the centuries gone by. In the 6th century BC, so about 6-7 centuries before this letter was written, Cyrus, who was king of Persia, wanted to take over the city. And he offered a reward to the first soldier who was able to scale the walls of the city so that it would be taken over. But no one could find a way to get into the city. It was surrounded by a wall, and it was surrounded by mountains as well. It was a very difficult place to try and conquer. They were on the point of giving up when one of Cyrus's soldiers saw a soldier from Sardis who dropped his helmet and then scaled down the wall to pick it up. And then he went back up the wall to the top of it. And one of Cyrus's soldiers saw this. And he climbed up following the path that he'd just seen this other soldier take. And eventually one soldier followed after another. And Sardis was captured. It was taken by the Persian Empire. And then about 3 centuries later, as one empire battled against the other, Sardis again was a place which found itself in the middle of this battle, and it was taken again in very much the same way. It was a city that had this history of riches but complacency. And here what we are told in this letter is that the church is also showing similar characteristics. A church that had a lot but has given it up. A church that has become complacent. The letter is from one who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. What does this mean? The number 7 is symbolic of perfection. The 7 spirits of God is another name for the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is perfect in every way. The Holy Spirit is the 3rd person of the Trinity. He himself is God. And Christ has the Holy Spirit. Christ, who writes a letter, has the Spirit of God. We saw that earlier This week, when we're looking at Romans chapter 8, and there in verse 9, it tells us that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit that belongs to Him. What about the seven stars? Well, it tells us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, that the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. These are the angels who deliver the letters to the churches. They are the angels who watch over the churches. Well, what do these things mean for Sardis? That the letter is from the one who has the seven spirits and the seven stars. Now, it is important that the letter is from this person, because he is the one who holds all the power and whose power will be effective in the work of the church. The church in Sardis is in such a state that only he who has God's Holy Spirit and has authority over the heavenly realms, only he will be able to revive this church. For the church in Sardis is in a lamentable condition. There in verse 1 of chapter 3, Jesus says, "I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead." This church in Sardis is not all that it seems to be. In the past, it built up a reputation of being a lively church, a church where its people were listening and responding to the word of God's Holy Spirit. At one time, they were hearing with their ears. They were hearing what the Spirit has to say to the churches. And accordingly, the church in Sardis built up a reputation. People in other churches knew about the work that was going on in the church in Sardis. And so someone from the church in Sardis might be away in another city on business, and they might visit another church. And when they visited that church, they might be asked, "Where do you come from?" And they would say, "Well, I come from Sardis." And the person who asked the question would respond, "Yes, I've heard of the church in Sardis. I've heard of the good works that you do there. You have a good reputation." That's how the church in Sardis had built up a reputation, by listening to the word of God and acting upon it. But its reputation had outlasted the reality, because the church was not thriving anymore. People had closed their ears to the gospel. Its reputation was something which was being borrowed from the past. And this is something that can easily happen. We can know things that were true 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, but they might not necessarily be true anymore. And this is what Christ finds with the church in Sardis. People speak about the church in Sardis as though they are doing very well. Their reputation is good. But this is from news long ago. The reality is very different. The reality is very different. The reality is, Jesus says, is that they are dead. What does Christ tell them? What does the one who has the Holy Spirit tell them? What does the one who has authority over all heavenly beings tell them? say to them. What he tells them is to wake up. Wake up. Sometimes that's what we need to be told as well. We can get off to a good start. We can listen intently to what God says, but then we get used to it. Or at least in our minds, we get used to it. We can think to ourselves, we've heard the message 100 times before, and slowly, ever so slowly, we drift to sleep, and then we die. If this is what has happened to us, then we need to wake up. We need to hear what God is saying to us. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus is saying that it is like they are dead. They are not responding to Christ's call. They are not responding to the preaching of his word. They are not responding to the call that Christ is giving out to his people, that there is more work to be done. Jesus says there is a process here. There are consequences to not listening to his word. When we stop listening, and then when we stop acting, we get weak. And we weaken in our spirits to the point that we die. That is why Jesus says to them that they have to strengthen what remains and strengthen what is about to die. We see something similar going on with the body when our health deteriorates. Unless the body is used, it does not stay strong. The body needs to be strengthened with food and with drink and with exercise. Unless we use these things and strengthen the body, then we weaken. And we weaken to such a point, if we neglect food and water and exercise, then we weaken to the point that we actually die. Our bones, our muscles, they waste away. There is a process that follows as our ears close to the word of God. The ultimate end to that is death. And so, in this case, if we have stopped listening to the word of God being preached, well, we need to be revitalized. We need to be nourished. We need to strengthen what remains. We need to be continually doing that. Otherwise, we will get weak. And then we will die. Jesus says to them in verse 2, that I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. They've ground to a halt. It's as though they think they've done everything there is to do. It's the attitude that says, I've done a lot of good in the past. I don't need to worry about doing more in the future. Our Lord says, no. I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. There is still more to do. There is always more to do. The church is to wake up. And we are to complete the work that God has given to us. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 that the work God has started in us won't be complete until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if that work isn't complete until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, what right do we have to think that our work is completed now? Of course it isn't. We have more work to do. So the church in Sardis needs to wake up and strengthen itself for God's work. And there are three things which will help the church to do this. How does the church wake up from this slumber? There are three things pointed out here in this passage. Three watchwords for living. Three keys for us to focus on. When I lived in America and I used to watch the basketball on TV, and one of the things they would have in the preview to the basketball game was the keys to the game, and one of the commentators would state two or three objectives that one of the teams must fulfill if it's going to win the game. The keys to the game. Here are three things that will help you to win the match. Well, here are three things pointed out for us if we need to wake up from the slumber and complete the work that God has given to us to do. And we're told what they are in verse 3. First of all, we are to remember. Remember then what you received and heard. Remembering is a key part of Christian work. Remember what you received. Remember what you heard. Remember what it was like when you were not a Christian. And remember the difference that it made in your life when you became one. Remember what it was like when Christ first took the burden of your sin and your guilt away. Remember what you heard. What you heard was the good news of the gospel. It is good for us to keep our ears open and to hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. We are also to keep. We are to remember and we are to keep. Remember then what you've received and heard. Keep it. We are to receive God's word, and then we are to lay hold of it, hold fast onto it, keep it close. Rather, we take it on board and we make use of it. We don't just keep the gospel to ourselves, because the gospel is something that we share with one another. There's an old song that says, "We keep the gospel by sharing it." If we're only keeping it to ourselves, then we're not really keeping it. It is something that we share with one another. We keep it by giving it to others. There are always more people to give it to. And so in this life, we are never finished with keeping the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a work that is ongoing. It is something that continues. It goes on into the future. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith. We are to keep on going. We are to continue in the faith. And then, if we do that, if we keep on going with our Lord, he will raise us up from the dead on the last day. So we are to remember and we are to keep. Thirdly, we are to repent. Repentance is essential for the church's life. Unless we repent, we die. when Peter was in Joppa in Acts chapter 11, the Gentiles heard the gospel and glorified God for the repentance that he had granted to them. They spoke of the repentance that leads to life. Sin leads to death, but repentance leads to new life in our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't forget to repent. We cannot think about it as an optional extra to the Christian life. Nor should we think of it as one of those things that we've got to do but really don't want to do. Repentance is not a chore. It is not something that is in addition to life. Repentance leads to life. Without it, we have no life at all. Without it, we are dead. Jesus speaks to them about what will happen if they don't waken up. He will come like a thief, he says. You will be shocked because it will take you by surprise, and you will not be prepared for what is about to happen. This is the danger that the church in Sardis was in. It was in danger of making the same mistake that the city had made those centuries before. When it stopped looking and stopped listening and just assumed that it was okay, when the reality was it was not. They were not alert, and so the city was taken over by foreign powers. Jesus says that the church has to wake up as well. Otherwise he will come in judgment and come like a thief in the night. And they will not be ready for that. But there are those in Sardis who have been awake to the gospel. Jesus describes them as those in verse 4 who have not soiled their garments. What does he mean when he is speaking about them not soiling their garments? He's saying in one aspect of it, he's saying that to be a Christian is to be pure. The Christian is to follow Christ wholeheartedly. We serve the Lord not just with a part of our lives, but with all of our lives. The Bible speaks elsewhere about being a Christian, and that it is like putting on new clothes. In Romans chapter 13, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And then in Jude chapter 1, Jude is just back a page. Jude chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. When we read these passages, it is clear how people soil their garments, so to speak. They soil them by sinning against the Lord. The difference between having clean clothes and dirty clothes in this context, the difference is sin. Sin makes clean clothes dirty. Doing what is right keeps clean clothes clean. Those who walk with the Lord Jesus walk in white clothes. They are unsoiled, unstained garments. And Jesus says that they will walk with me in white. He says that in verse 4. And he says that they will walk with me in white because they are worthy. It's the most amazing pronouncement that Jesus makes here about his people, that those who walk with him are worthy to walk with him. And that should be an encouragement for us. We are, as Christian people, considered worthy of walking with our Lord. Not because we are perfect in ourselves, because we aren't perfect in ourselves, but we are considered worthy all the same. We are worthy because he makes us worthy. The garments we have are the garments that Christ has given to us. The one who conquers is the one who will be clothed. In verse 5, the clothing is something that is given to us. They are Christ's clothes, and we wear them. And because they are his garments, he gives us his garments. Because of that, we are worthy to wear them. He gives us these garments. He clothes us. He gives us new clothes. His work means that we are worthy. And he also keeps us as well. He gives to us and he also keeps us. He keeps us close to himself. And he gives us assurance that he is not going to let us go. He says in verse 5 that I will never blot his name out of the book of life. He says, I will never remove the name of the person who follows me from the book of life. I will never say to them, away, I've had enough of you. No, he said that he will never blot the names of his people out of this wonderful book of life. More is said about this book in Revelation chapter 20. There we are told that everyone whose name is in it will be saved and enjoy the glory of heaven. But everyone whose name is not in it, they will be sent to an eternal hell, the second death. Well, Jesus is saying here to the church in Sardis that those whose name is in the book of life will never be removed from it. Those whose names are in it, they are there to stay. When the new heavens and the new earth come into being, there will be no casting out like there was here on this earth when Adam and Eve sinned against God. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden. But in heaven, there will be no casting out of God's people. There will be no blotting out of the book of life. How do you get your name in the book of life? Well, you do these things that Jesus has been telling the church in Sardis. You listen to the word that is preached. You keep the truths of the gospel. And you repent of your sin. This is how you are strengthened for the day that is to come. This is how to ensure that when he comes, it is not to you as a thief in the night, judging you when you are not expecting it. These are the things we are to do for our names to be in the book. But we cannot do these things alone. Something else must happen for our names to be entered into the book of life and to stay there. And in verse number 5, Jesus tells us what this is. For he tells us there that I will confess his name before my Father. Because Jesus is perfect in every way, his Father listens to him The Father gives special access to him. He gives access to his Son before his throne. And he does everything to fulfill his Son's requests. And his Son's request is this, that his people will be saved. That's an amazing truth that we are told here. That Jesus confesses our names to his Father. He declares our names, each one of us who are Christian. He declares our names to his Father. Each name, one by one, declaring, acknowledging to his Father in heaven. On what basis does he do this? It's not on the basis of our works. It's on the basis of his own works. That is what makes his confessing effective. He says about those who have faith in him, Father, he or she is to enter into heaven because of what I have done for them. Remember what Jesus prayed to his Father before he went to the cross. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. That Jesus' request to his Father is that we would be with him and where he is in heaven. And so when we are baptized, we are baptized into the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, our name. In Christ, each one of our names is as good as his. Irrespective of what you have done, irrespective of what your name might mean to other people. If we think about some of the relationships, friendships that we've been in the past, what do others think about my name? What does God think about my name? When our faith is in Christ, we can be sure that God looks upon us with favour, because of what it tells us here in the scriptures, that Christ takes our name and he confesses it, acknowledges it, declares it before his Father. By faith in Christ, our names are blameless before the Father. Jesus takes responsibility for that. He says, I will confess his name before my Father. He is ensured that by going to the cross and suffering for our sins, by doing this, he went there and he endured the cross. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that he was unafraid of its shame. He did this so that we would not be left to confess our own names before the Father. This would leave us with no hope because we have no good works of our own to confess to him. No, Jesus did it. He confesses our name to ensure our place in heaven to come. He comes before the Father with his righteousness and with his record. And he says to his Father that I do not come alone. I come with my people. He has secured the right to do this because he has given his people his own righteousness. He became poor so that we may become rich. He has given us new garments, and he names us one by one, confessing our names and securing our place in heaven. And notice as well how this is something that he does in public. When Christ confesses our names, it is not simply a private matter between him and his Father. No, it tells us here that he does it before all the angels as well. Before all of heaven, Christ brings us to his Father. Before all of heaven, he assures us of our place there. All of heaven watches our Lord, and of all the things that he could speak well of, what he chooses to do because of his love for us is to speak well of you and me.